Good morning, everyone, near and far. The readings from Matthew chapter 26 and beginning at verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, for each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And he said to him, 'You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Nice to see everyone. I thought I'd like to, as we were having communion today, I'd like to speak on it and put out a few thoughts and hope to edify us. I do believe this is a kind of a nerve center, if you like, a pinnacle of the church, which is life. And very important. lots of different ways we could look at these things. You know, we talk about the breaking of bread or the Lord's table and different things like that. We have different names for this occasion. But I just already want to go about it in the sense that, above all things, I believe that God wants fellowship. And that's what he wants us to have too. Really, what sparked it off, I was reading just a few days ago from First Epistle of John, and he talks about that his fellowship was with the Father and with the Son. And he goes on to say that he wanted us to have that fellowship too, and fellowship with one another. And I really believe that this is the crux of all of God's salvation, the end product, if you like, of the agony and the terrible things that Jesus had to go through, was he could bring us back into communion with himself. That without that, even forgiveness of sins hasn't really achieved everything. The great heart of everyone, you know, if you or I have something against somebody, say, and you forgive them, but you don't allow that forgiveness to come into fellowship, it falls short, doesn't it? Forgiveness always must come to a place where you embrace one another and you're reconciled and you are loving each other. And that's really the end product of Calvary. but if you if we can go back a little bit on this occasion where Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper, or whatever you might call it. Some people call it Eucharist. And not to be afraid of that word, all it means is thanksgiving. And this is a time of really giving thanks to God. It's a tremendous time, a wonderful time. And although it's a time of great joy, it shouldn't be taken flippantly. But it has a dignity about it, but it mustn't go into drudgery. Either way, flippancy or drudgery, joy, yes, and dignity, yes. But this is a wonderful, wonderful occasion. And if you were a Jew, which this is initially started, and to understand the scriptures, you must understand two basic things that have come to my mind this week. We often don't appreciate the power of the scriptures because we're not understanding what it is from a Jew's point of view. And the fact is that most of these people that this book is written to are undergoing tremendous suffering. And when we understand that, we begin to enter into it. Now, you see, if you or I were in a country where you were suffering, you would understand the scriptures far more than we do. We can say and nod our heads to them and acknowledge it, but when we're actually going through something, we really, really know the power of it. And here we have an amazing occasion where not long before this happened, a lady came and anointed Jesus Christ for his burial. Astounding time. And then Jesus did something very, very dramatic, which stirred up an amazing amount of people's anger. He went into the temple and ransacked the place. So this is all the background of what we are about to think about now. Here we have this man who was came in and ransacked the place where they were for selling the sheep and so on. Nothing wrong with that, but the way they did it was like a den of thieves and so on and so forth. But you see, Jesus said, look, you've got the wrong idea here. This place should be a house of prayer. That is, fellowship with God. Because that's what prayer brings us to, is fellowship with God. It's not just reaming off a lot of stuff. But he was saying, you know, you're going through motions, but what about fellowship? You can bring all your lambs and your sacrifices, but the real house of God must be a time of communion. So he ransacked the place and it upset the people. And then there was a great triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Thousands of people gathered and said, Hosanna. Here comes the King to save us. And they put all their branches before him. And they were expecting a king that was going to deliver them. Here, they thought, was the amazing prophecy that had been given centuries before, that there was going to, God was going to raise up somebody like Moses. And you know what Moses did? He brought the children of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, out of slavery. And that's exactly what they were expecting of Jesus Christ, to bring them out of slavery. And here we come now to the Passover, which means emancipated from the slavery of the Egypt, but now they were thinking the emancipation, the freedom from Rome. So you can see the setting of this thing. here comes the king, the Moses king, to make us free from the bondage and the slavery of Rome and the great tyranny they were under and longed for. Jesus says here, I'm on a different chapter there. He says, my time is at hand. Lots of times before this, he was provoked to do something ahead, but he said, no, my hour has not come, my time has not come. But now the time was coming. And you can imagine the anticipation of all his disciples. Here we are. He's going to really set the place in order. He's going to get clear out, as he did in Egypt. here we have, he says, my time is at hand. And he now connects it with the Passover, where the people were delivered. So he tells a couple of them to go into the city secretly. And there they were to meet a certain man. He was distinguished because he was going to carry a picture, that is not a picture, that landscape, a bottle of water, whatever. And it says, you'll meet a certain man. And I really like that. You see, God had prepared this man. He's not got a name, but here was somebody out of the picture who hadn't got a name, and God was going to use him to prepare the room. Now, I like that because I don't know about you, but sometimes, let me just say, that phrase is also used about Joseph when he went to seek his brothers. And you remember, he was wandering in a field and he met a certain man. That's all it says. And the man directs him to where he should go. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when we don't know where to go, God has prepared a certain man for you. Have you discovered that? Sometimes there's occasions where you've met somebody and they've directed you in the right way. Almost somebody unexpected even. And God has prepared that person just for you. Isn't that wonderful? Just for you. So you keep on track. So you keep going. To give you a bit of encouragement. To help you on the way of your pilgrimage. And in this occasion, this is a certain man who was preparing a very important thing, and that was a Passover. Probably God had spoken to him. He must have been a devout man, reading between the lines, and he had already, nothing else is said of him. Maybe you're that sort of person too. You know, you could be used of God. The anonymous name on someone's travel, and you could have helped them along. Maybe it doesn't sound much, but God takes notice. There was a certain man, and he remembers the way you've encouraged, you've helped, you've provided, you've just been that person at the right time to help another pilgrim on his way. So, they enter into the room, and of course Judas was there, and they start eating, and just when perhaps they thought it had finished, Jesus did an amazing thing. And he starts talking about another Passover. It was different to one that they had expected. And he said this, and they would have related it to the lamb that was slain on that centuries before that great occasion where they were all as a family in a house. And as if Jesus had got his family there, just as he has this morning here. You and I are the family of God, and that means a tremendous amount. This is not for anybody. This is for a special people, a family. You belong to the family of God. And if you really, really think about that, it's an amazing thing. And he gathered these people, precious people. John doesn't talk about it in this way, but he talks about in a different sort of way. He talks about the servant Christ coming and washing their feet and loving them. And here's the head of the household behaving like a servant and washing them. But the other three Gospels talk about forgiveness. And Jesus says, this is my body. And if you go on into Corinthians, where Paul is talking to them, says, this is my body which is broken for you. You know, we can understand the blood, I think, easier. But what about this body that was broken? You see, Jesus didn't just have to have his, you know, it could have been a quick death, like it was in the olden days, where they quickly killed a lamb. Didn't have to suffer. It was quick, immediate death. But here we have this great Lamb of God, capital L, and he had to suffer. And he had to be broken. You can read about it in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed. And so he's bringing this family into something very, very strange to them. Utterly strange. But it wasn't long before they began to see that in this fellowship with him, they would have to be broken too. In fact, Paul said this, he said, I really want to know Jesus. I'd do anything to know him and the power of his resurrection. And I count all things but loss for this. But then he goes and says, that I might have fellowship with his sufferings. Do you know that suffering with God by his counsel is a way to get to know Jesus? And yet we would run a mile. But I tell you what, there's men, women, families all over this world who are really, really suffering. Not to say that you don't suffer, but I'm talking about extremities where everything has been taken away. But they dare not speak about Jesus Christ in the open in case they would be imprisoned or tortured or their lives taken. And yet, there's a place in that that they'll know Jesus Christ in a way that we don't. And that's why Paul says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But it involves suffering myself. If I want to know power, I've got to know how to be broken as well. If I want to know resurrection, I've got to know what it means to have my life almost taken away. And then the power and the grace of God will so come and provide everything that I need. We live in a Western world where it's so much superficiality. And I'm not saying that I want to go headlong into persecution. I don't. But I can see that there's greater depths to know about the love of God that can only go through hardships. So if that is your place at this moment, or has been in your life, or maybe something that you have to keep in mind for the future, remember this, that in it, you'll know something of God that you never knew before. You'll have fellowship with him. You see, our fellowship so often in the Western world about Christianity is strobe lights, smoke, dancing. But where is this real knowing? Where is this real partaking of a broken body? Here's my body. It's broken for you. What we're doing is, yes, I'm identifying with this bread. Jesus, you were broken utterly for me, and I'm going to take it too. And I'm going to eat it, because that's going to be part of my life too, to be broken in this world under God's authority and God's power. Hallelujah. There's different realms that God wants to take us into. And only God can. We cannot manufacture it. But he goes on. And he took the cup. And he says, drink of it. This is my blood. It's for forgiveness. Forgiveness. And on that cross, the world threw everything it had against him. All the devils of this power, this world, threw everything at Jesus Christ on that cross. And it was so powerful, it was the power of darkness. The hour of darkness, the Bible says. So not only was it Jesus' hour, but it was the hour of darkness. And the whole world was enveloped for 3 hours in pitch blackness. And it threw everything at him, and he overcame. He took all our sin, and he's forgiven you. He's forgiven you. That's the cost. And he says, now this is a new covenant. And if you were familiar with the Bible in those days, you could have turned to Jeremiah chapter 31, where God had promised centuries before He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not like what I had in the past, where I took you out by the hand out of Egypt and was like a husband to you, and everything was outwardly. But now I'm going to do something so remarkable that it's going to affect your heart, that it's going to affect your mind. And that's where fellowship comes from. Your heart, your mind is not just doing something on rota or ceremony. God wants a person to give them his heart, her heart and mind. Why? Because he wants to share with us what he's like. You know, when I married Kay and Kay married me, or we married both, I don't know, happened all at once. We began to discover a love that we'd never known before. We've been through hard times. We've been through difficult times. We've had to forgive each other and so on and so forth. But, you know, when we made that covenant together, we began to fellowship, as it were, in a way that we'd never had before. We began to discover things. Sometimes I think, how did she put up with it? But she has. That's the mercy of God. And so, what was I talking about before I go? He said, this is a new covenant. And at the very end of that, he says, and I will forgive your sins and I will remember them no more. Hallelujah. No more sacrifices of bulls and goats and whatever. Because I'm coming into this fellowship with you, there's only going to be one sacrifice, and that's going to be my son who overcame on that cross all everything, not just the power of darkness, but my sin. And as it were, in that little upper room, or that large upper room, Jesus Christ was gathering his family into something that was past, present, and future. It was as if God was bringing them into an eternal realm. We are in the middle of that great thing that God's done in Jesus Christ. He's finished a work on Calvary, but it'll be completed when he comes again. And not only has this covenant was for Israel and Judah, which it was in Jeremiah, but it's for the whole world, for every Gentile, for every Jew, for every person that walks this earth. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And it reminds us, when we take this bread, he was betrayed, Judas. Denied. Forsaken. Arrested. Tried, mocked, and executed. Do this in remember of me. Do you know, when they were doing this in the upper room, they were slaves to the Romans. But one remarkable thing about this is, it talks about the scripture of them reclining. Now, slaves don't recline. Only those who are free from slavery. And there they were, his family, free. Free, free, free. Not just from the Romans, but from the spirit of the world and everything was in it. They were reclining as children of God. And he says, do this until I come and proclaim it. You know, when we just partaken of this bread and this cup, we're proclaiming something. Of course, we're proclaiming it to each other. We're proclaiming that we believe in Jesus Christ who died for us. He was the Son of God and he's forgiven us and made a new covenant with us. But you know, there's heavenly principalities that we're proclaiming it to. We're proclaiming, we're the odd ones out. And you have to be strong in many parts of the world that I'm proclaiming to the heavenlies that Jesus is the only way. He's my only savior. Not governments, nor kings, nor anything else, but Jesus Christ is my savior. It was a taste of things to come, where they drank and ate. And one time earlier, Jesus says, you know, he who believeth in me shall never hunger. And who believeth in me shall never thirst. There's going to come a time, beloved, and we've just heard of passing away of some people, and they've entered into the realm of God where they're never going to have to thirst again. They're never going to have to hunger because Jesus is their food. They're living of Jesus in the very presence of God in Jesus Christ. Their life, their hunger is satisfied, is completely finished. We're going on a pilgrimage at the moment. But then, face to face. And not only that, it's going to be when, till he comes, the Bible says, it's not just going to be the freedom from us, but for all creation. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for this great Passover to be manifested in the whole world. It groans for it. And one day, all this nature, if you like, is going to breathe a great sigh of relief. We're free. We've been brought out of slavery. And just one other thing I want to mention. I have no idea the time. Oh, it's just gone. Sorry. When we partake of this bread and this cup, we must understand that we're not gaining any merit from it. You know, I'll go to church, take communion, that'll see me okay. The whole business about it, it is all grace. Nothing to do with our achievements or our righteousness, is all a gift of God. It's a gift. Everything is a wonderful gift to you. And you might think you're a miserable sinner and all the rest of it, but I tell you, God so loves you, he's given you a gift. Take it. God is inviting you this morning. Take it. Take this gift. Don't let the devil keep oppressing you all the time and saying you're no good, you're no worthy. Christ has died for you. He suffered for us. His body was broken. He spilt his blood. And no matter what you think of yourself, God has done it for me and for you and for the whole world. Hallelujah. Do you know, and I know I've gone over a little bit, but listen. In it all, there's this great umbrella of mercy in it all. The kindness, the mercy, the thing that we don't deserve, God has done. Mercy. So when we're partaking, there is a place for confession. And if we sin and have sinned, this place that we've come to now, we should be prepared under the mercy of God to confess our sin. No covering up. Bring it to the light. And he says, I'll forgive you. I'll make all the past clean. If you confess your sin, I'll forgive you. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. We've got a wonderful Savior, and I love him with all my heart. And I'm so glad among people who love him too. Amen.